All right, before we get started, any questions for me? Anybody have any questions? Anything you want to know? I'm wide open.
I just bought.
Anything you'd like to know about? Yes.
Did you ever get your bright orange phone back?
I did not get my bright orange phone back. Yeah. I have now the smaller blue one that fits better in my pocket. Of course, not in this pocket. Oh, yeah. Yep. Yep.
Why did you ever buy orange phone?
I don't know. That's a great question. I just thought it was cool, right? And I don't know. It was nice and bright. I like things that are nice and bright.
He's a secret Tennessee fan.
Yeah, no, not because of that. Somebody else, what's a question you have for me?
Dumb dog.
Yeah. Did not. You know, my phone went off, and Sherry said, "What is it?" And I think I said, "I is just something related to flooding because we get a ton of these flood texts."
Yes.
And it's not going to flood where we are. If it floods where we live, then like we're building an ark. It's like really, really bad. So we live on the higher end of Louisville, so which isn't actually far from here. The seminary itself, at the Great Flood in the early 1900s. All the city government, when the whole downtown was flooded, they all came up here and used the seminary. So the chance of this flooding is the same thing. If we flooded, just forget it. You know, I mean, just, yeah.
I scream.
Somebody else, any other questions for me? Any questions, mission questions or overseas questions or? Neither? Yeah.
What country did you stay in the longest?
We were technically in Spain the longest. We were in Morocco for 8 years. The only thing I didn't tell you about Morocco is I can't go back to Morocco. I'm blacklisted from Morocco. I've been kicked out of there. So there's one country I can never go back to, which is really sad.
Mm-hmm. Are you banned from Morocco?
Why or how?
What did you do?
Both.
Okay, so I'm banned from Morocco because I was working with our mission teams there. I was leading three different mission teams, and they had a file on me. And so when the government decided to shut things down, I was on the list to get shut down. And then the way I was back blacklisted is we were actually in the States and went back to visit. And when I got to the border, they said I wasn't allowed in. And so I had to turn around and go back. Now, my wife got in and my kids got in. But I couldn't get in, so.
What year was that?
Which is what countries do nowadays. That was in 2000, it was actually summer of 2010 when we did that. That was the years that they threw all those folks out. Did you know some folks then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of people got banned from Morocco at that time. Other questions? No other questions. Oh yeah. Mm-hmm.
What's your favorite Dumb Dumb flavor?
Probably cherry. Maybe cherry. Yeah. All right. That's the depth of the question we're gonna. Go ahead.
So, what is missions like in Morocco now?
Now, I don't know. I'd love to see. I had a friend who just went back. So the really cool thing is we were working with three people groups that didn't have scripture in their language. And now two of those people groups have the entirety of the New Testament. And about, I don't know, it's hard to say the percentage, but a lot of Old Testament. So a lot of Old Testament story we've done. But things like Leviticus haven't been done yet. I remember when we did the first half of Daniel, not the second half of Daniel. Second half of Daniel's hard. But we did the first half of Daniel. And that was pretty cool because, you know, I told you guys before, what's it like if your language is prohibited, right? What would that be like if, let's say China comes in and takes over the United States and says English is outlawed, right? So it's no longer legal to have anything in English. I mean, that's the way it was for our people groups. And so one of the very first things we did was with the book of Daniel, we put it in print in Arabic and Latin script. So Latin script is what we read, letters like we have. And because people could typically read French or Spanish, or they could read Arabic. So we did Arabic from right to left, because you read Arabic right to left. And we did it in Latin script from left to right. And it was really fun to watch these people as they would open up the book. and they would sound out these words because they could read, you know, this other language. So they would sound out the words phonetically, and they're words they didn't know, but they would sound it out, and then they would hear themselves say it, and they would think, "Wait, I know that word," and then they would get all excited, and they say, "That's my word." And then they would go to the next word, and they would sound it out, and they would realize that was their word. And it wasn't long before they could do a basic reading of the script, and that was really fun to see them read. The very first thing they'd ever read was God's word, and that was amazing to participate in. So, yeah.
If you could give one piece of advice to young Christians today, what would it be?
One piece of advice to young Christians today. I think it relates to just knowing and following Jesus, right? Just with everything that you guys are, just try and know Jesus. Just, you know, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time at camp, spending time at church, with your Christian friends. You know, just really learning to know Jesus. When I was in high school, a group of us guys, man, we just started a Bible study and a discipleship group together. We didn't have anybody else. It was just us. And that was amazing for us. So doing things like that, just a group of you girls or a group of you guys, get together, look at God's Word, see what it has to say. You know, we don't always need others with us, right? Just sometimes just growing together. And then get some lifelong friends. You guys are young still, but some of those kids, you know, from high school, when you guys get into high school, or and especially when you get into college, make some lifelong friends that 30 years from now, 40 years from now, you can call when you're struggling. You guys know, sadly, that we see a lot of pastors fail when they get older. And the reason they fail is because they isolate themselves. So don't ever isolate yourself. Keep your friends around you. Make sure you have those people that can speak into your life. Okay? Yeah.
Stay awake when you're tired.
No. Mm-hmm. No. No good way to stay awake. You can get another dum-dum if you want. You can get another sucker. Whatever it takes. Yeah. Stand up. If you're about to fall asleep, stand up. Don't embarrass yourself and fall over. Yeah.
What's your favorite Bible verse?
My favorite Bible verse? Man, I love Romans, 5:8, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5, which talks about the fact that he's made us ambassadors for him. Those are just amazing verses. Yeah.
Do you have any book recommendations?
Book recommendations? I would encourage you guys to read Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. That would be a great place to start. I'd encourage you to read, for young men especially, read the diaries of Jim Elliot. Do you guys know who Jim Elliot is? Have you ever heard that name? Okay, so have you read that? All right. It's a really good book for young men. Not that it's not great for young ladies, but it's really focused on how young men need to live. And so that's a really, really good book. Yeah, there's several others, but I would start with those two. Read missionary biographies, read other biographies. This is where I'd start. Yeah. Mm. Yes?
Do you have children?
I do. Mm-hmm.
So how do you navigate, you feel like God's calling you, and they've never done anything like that, that's calling on you, but then you also have children.
Right.
How do you navigate that with your children?
Yeah. Yeah, that was always the funniest question people had. They were like, "So you're going overseas, you're going to leave your kids here?" I'm like, "I think they're my kids. I can't leave them here, right?" So they're a part of our family, right? So we would always talk to our kids about the fact that family is wherever we are, right? We are family, and this is what God has called us to do. So they accepted that as part of who they were, right? They're not going to understand much difference anyway. My youngest was 1.5 when he went over. Both my kids are adopted. The other was 3 when he went overseas with us. But that's who they are, right? So they missed out on some things in the U.S., but they didn't miss out on other things, right? So they've climbed in the Great Pyramids of Egypt. They've rode dune buggies in the Sahara Desert. They've swam in the Mediterranean and the Atlantic. They've been up in the mountains of Switzerland and wandering around France. So, you know, sometimes we think that a missionary kid just suffers. He didn't suffer that much. We had a great time. So learning how to do that. And then they spent time in villages with us when we were doing ministry as well. And I think that's a huge aspect, right? They needed to be a part of our ministry, and they were a part of our ministry. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Did you have a house when you went overseas, like in America?
We did not. No, no. We sold everything that we had. We didn't have much. I was just 27. So we got rid of everything and went overseas. Yeah.
What's one country you still haven't visited that's on your bucket list?
Well, Thailand. I told you guys earlier, Thailand's on the bucket list. I'd like to go to Vietnam too, so I'd like to do Thailand, Vietnam. I've been to Cambodia, but I'd like to do that circle. My wife hasn't gotten to Cambodia, so I'd like to take her to Cambodia. That's an amazing region right there. That zone is pretty phenomenal. Anybody else? Any other questions? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do you know a good organization that helps with
orphans? You know, orphan care is hard, right? I like what the International Mission Board is doing right now with orphan care, in that we're going into villages and developing ways to keep children with their parents, because a lot of orphan care doesn't necessarily, they're not always necessarily orphans, so figuring out how to keep families together whenever possible. There's a number of them out there. What I would encourage you to do is, if you all are interested in orphan care, what you need to do is spend some time with that organization and figure out, one, how their money is spent, two, what kids are coming, and three, figure out how do we keep families together, right? So in a lot of places of the world, there's a number of things that happens with children. When parents can't afford to take care of them, they'll a lot of times put them in an orphanage, because they'll get three meals a day, and they'll get an education, and the parents are hoping they'll be well cared for, right? Which are good things, but then we've broken what is the family. So I'm always encouraging us to do ministries that keep family together. So instead of having a place where the kids go for orphanage, instead developing centers where parents can drop their kids while they go to work, and then develop job program skills for parents so that they can get jobs, and you know, do feeding programs so that the kids eat and things like that, education and things like that. So just asking really good questions. There are a number of really good orphan care organizations out there, so sorry, I don't have one in particular. I think orphan care is huge, by the way. I do want to encourage it. So I just want you always to ask the right questions in it. The one, James, when he talks about what is true religion, right? What does he say it is? Care for the orphan and the widow, and keep yourself unstained from the world. Because orphans have no one to care for them, and widows have no one to care for them. So the two most vulnerable groups in the world today, still today, are widows who have no one to care for them, and orphans. So I'm all about orphan care, by the way. I just want to make sure I emphasize that. But I do want you to ask good questions when you work with those organizations, okay? All right. Well, okay, one more question. Mm-hmm.
When you talk to people who are maybe a little bit more, like, aggressive, like, not liking what you said,
yeah,
are there some ways that you can, like, help to, like, calm them down, if that makes sense, so you can, like, get back to, like, where you're trying to, like,
all right. So debate never wins, even if you win the debate, right? So an argument never wins. You can have the better debate, you can have the better argument, but you never win like that, right? So it's a great question. It depends on the person that I'm talking to, right, and what the situation is that we're talking in. So what I found is that if people could see my life, the things that I did, the things that I do, the work that I do, then that tends to, when I get to gospel, reduce some of those arguments, all right? Does that make sense? So them seeing your faith, seeing the way that you live, and living out your faith, as you're then sharing the gospel, that reduces some of those arguments. So especially with Muslims, if they see that you care about people, if they see you're caring for people, if they see that you're loving people. So we do a ton of Islam work here, even in the city of Louisville, where we're helping people with school, we're helping them with language. When an immigrant comes into the United States, one of the most difficult things for them to navigate is school, How do we do school in this place? How do we think about that? And that's also their biggest fear, by the way. So helping them navigate those things, all right? Does that make sense? So working alongside people, doing good things, then gives me tons of opportunities to share the gospel. If it's someplace like at school, or with your peers, you know, who are antagonistic to the gospel, I think just those slow moments of sharing with them. My goal in sharing the gospel isn't always to finish, right? Sometimes we think that sharing the gospel means I've got to get to, would you ask Jesus into your heart today? But then that's just an argument, right? So my goal a lot of times is to ask questions like Jesus did, try and get people to think, and keep them open so that I can come back again. Right? So like when I teach personal evangelism here at school, we have to do so many evangelism shares, and I'll always tell my students, listen, if you do the same person 3 or 4 or 5 times, I think that's great if you go deeper each time, right? So sometimes in that argument, it's time to just back off and say, listen, I don't want to argue about this. This is what's most important to me, and I just want to share that with you. But we can talk about it another time if you want to, and then look for that next time. Right, so never just shutting people down, but I've never found an argument wins. Does that help a little bit? So it's okay sometimes with somebody who's like getting upset to say, hey, listen, it's okay, man. Let's talk about this later. We don't have to talk about this right now. Let's talk about the Chiefs, right?
No. Okay. No. They don't mention them.
You know what I mean? Does that make sense to you? Yeah, sometimes you just need to shut it down so you can go on. Yeah, that's a great question. It's a hard one because you like want to finish the gospel presentation, but sometimes you need to just shut it down and wait for the next opportunity and allow God to work in their heart. Right. Okay. Yeah, good. All right. Well, let's jump in. So what I want to talk to us today is about just kind of finding our place in God's mission and understand, you know, what we talked about the very first day. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a role in the mission of God. We understood from Matthew 28, right, that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. That's right. We're to go and make disciples of all nations. The command isn't just to make disciples. It's to make disciples of all nations. So we can't say, hey, my job is just to make disciples of Alabamians or Alabamians or Missourians or wherever it is that we're from, Kentuckians. We can't say, hey, that's my job. My job as a believer is to make disciples of all nations. And so I have this responsibility to be involved in that and to do that and to see what God is doing in the world. All right, so as we start, I want you to see a family, friends of mine. Love these guys. I was just with them a couple of weeks ago. That is the Wards, and they're serving in South America. All right, so here's the question. Who made their ministry possible? Who makes their ministry in South America possible? Somebody shout out some.
People back home.
Jesus. Okay, people back home. Jesus. Jesus. What people back home? What, who? Church members. Okay, somebody else.
Family.
Family makes their ministry possible, right? Even their family back home makes that possible. All right, somebody else. Who makes that possible, that ministry possible? Yeah. I'm sorry?
The people in South America.
Yeah, the people in South America who are receiving them, and they've got some really good friends in South America. Who else makes their ministry possible? Their missions organization. That's right. They go with the missions organization, actually with the IMB, and that makes it possible for them to do ministry. That helps them get their visa and get everything else that they need in order to do ministry. Anybody else? Yeah?
The government.
Yeah, the government actually plays a part. I mean, like, I can't go back to Morocco. So the government actually plays a part in making things happen. So we understand, you know, the what makes them possible, makes that possible is their agency, their pastor, their church. Well, okay, so who trained them? I know you don't know them, but the church trained them. Other missionaries trained them. Who else trained them?
Their church.
Hmm?
Their church.
Their church. Their pastor. He was actually a student of mine. And so I helped and was involved in that. And And so there's lots of people who are involved in that. Who prayed for them?
Jesus.
Huh? Well, I guess standing before the throne of God, yeah? We're a little slap happy this morning. Not enough sleep. All right, yeah. The church. The church prays for them. Lots of churches actually pray for them because they are known in lots of different places. Who gives them money? In their case, they're with the International Mission Board, so if you're Southern Baptist, you help support their salary through the cooperative program and through our missions giving. We help support them financially. Who translated the Bible? You're in a Spanish-speaking country. That was done a long time ago, believe it or not. So we don't really know who was the very first translator of the Bible, but somebody translated the Bible. Who encourages them? Jesus again. Yeah, Jesus encourages them. Boy, the church encourages. The point is, you guys, is that we all contribute in some way or another, right? We are all contributing to Ben and Lindsay being on the field in one way or another. And it might be directly contributing to them being on the field, or it might be indirectly contributing to them being on the field. But we are all a part of what God is doing. A lot of times we think that missions just belongs to missionaries, but we remember that the Bible teaches that missions belongs to the entire church. All right, so let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. All right, so we know Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Somebody tell me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace...
Grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
All right, she read that, though. All right, I saw you reading there. All right, so we've been given grace by faith, gift of God, not of works. Anybody would boast about it. So what does Ephesians 2:10 say? What is the purpose of our salvation? Look at Ephesians 2:10. So we've been saved by grace. What's the purpose of our salvation? Go ahead.
So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do.
All right, this is just such a cool verse that so often we forget because we've memorized or at least can find Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We realize that salvation is by grace. It's through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. It's nothing that we can boast about. But then Paul goes on, he says, and we are Christ's workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? That is our purpose. We are created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do the works that God has created beforehand, do those save us? Do those good works, being God's workmanship, do those works save us? No, it's already been done in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Now, Ephesians 2, 10 is what's the result of that salvation that God has given to us. So if you guys know Jesus, if you're following Jesus and you're loving Jesus, then God has created you for good works that he prepared when? When did he prepare them? Before the foundation of the world. It's kind of like crazy, right? To think that God created good works for you to do before the foundation of the world. So whether we're working with those orphans, or we're helping immigrants with schooling, or we're going overseas and sharing the gospel, God created those good works for you, right? It's pretty clear in the text, right? We are his workmanship created for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are works created for you guys to do. I think that's pretty amazing. All right, so what that means is that God has gifted us. All right, so just think for yourself, and we're not going to jump up and tell us, I don't want you to tell me what your gifts are, but what are your gifts? What is it that God is forming in you? Now, you guys are still young. I understand. And you're starting to figure out some of those gifts, right? You're starting to figure out, well, what is it that God has given me the ability to do? Some of you are super musical. You know, that's a lot of gifting. Some of you are good at speaking. Some of you are really good at serving. That's a gift that God has given to you. Some of you just have a have a keen mind to do lots of different things. You know, those are gifts that God has given to you. So thinking about, well, what are the gifts that God has given to me? And then this is where the church comes in. And I think the church is so important when we talk about who it is that God has created us to be. But what are the gifts that others see in me? Right? I think one of the great things, you guys asked me what you need to advise. Man, one of the biggest things in my life when I was in high school was that group of guys that I met with. And, you know, we didn't have anything formal that we were doing. We just studied the Bible together, right? We just picked a book, opened it up, and just worked through it, right? Just talking through it, studying it. We didn't have somebody teaching it to us. We had to dig down into the Word ourselves, right? And that began to develop these good gifts within us that God had given to us. We were able to share with one another what we saw God doing in one another. And then asking the question, how those gifts can advance the gospel? How can those gifts that God has given me advance the gospel? All right, so let me give you an illustration of this, and we'll talk a little bit more about it in a minute, but just to see. So you might think, okay, so my gifting isn't that I'm not a gifted preacher, I'm not a teacher, or I'm not a evangelist, you know, in that sense we're all to be evangelists, but I'm, you know, I don't feel like that's my gifting. So what is my gifting? So I have a friend, his name is Patrick. Patrick is married to he was working in China doing business, met a woman from China, married her, and has a son. Patrick's my age. His son is an adult, and he's a computer programmer. All right, so you ask yourself, well, how's a computer programmer going to advance the gospel, right? So because his son is Chinese, so his son has dual residency or dual citizenship. He's fully American, but he's also fully Chinese, so he has a Chinese passport. And so recognizing the gifts that God had given to him, he decided that he would use his Chinese passport, and he works in Pakistan, all right? So, but he doesn't just work anywhere in Pakistan. He works in Pakistan where the heaviest concentration of the Taliban are, which are like ISIS of the Middle East, right? So he works in like one of the most dangerous places in the world. And he has an internet company, has a programming company, and he hires all these guys to work, all these Muslims to work. When they come to the office, they see scripture passages all over the office. So everybody knows that he's a Christian, but they think that he's Chinese, right? Because he's Chinese. And I was talking to Patrick about it one day, and Patrick said, I'm not allowed to go visit my son. Because of where he lives, because Patrick's my size and obviously looks Texan, right? So, you know, he is full on American, and his son knows that if he takes him there, then they're going to have problems, right? But mom goes to visit all the time, right? Because she's Chinese. And God has placed them, right, in one of the hardest places in the world, being light of the gospel amongst people who are caught up in an Islam that is dangerous, fundamentalist, and wicked, I mean, just honestly wicked, and they're light in that place, right? Why? Because he took what God had given him. He was Chinese, he had gifting in computer programming, and he set up his company in that place. You see, but the thing is sometimes we think, well, to be a missionary or to be a worker for the sake of the gospel, I have to have the gift of preaching, or I have to have the gift of teaching, or I have to have these gifts that we see in church every day. But sometimes God wants to use those simpler gifts, right? Or those other gifts, right, to do amazing things around the world, right? So just understanding some of that. I had another friend. Actually, this is a friend of a friend. But he's a chiropractor, all right? So whatever you think of chiropractors, he's a chiropractor, right? So he's working with people, and he's on the border. He's in China, but he's on the border with North Korea. So that border is a little more open than we understand it to be a lot of times. So people would come back and forth. And there were some North Korean workers who were coming, not missionaries, but just average North Koreans. They were coming over, and they were getting chiropractic care from this guy. And the North Korean government found out about it, right? But he was helping these folks. So they invited him to move to North Korea. This guy's a Christian. They invited him to move to North Korea, where he established a hospital and he established a school, everybody knowing that he is a Christian, because he said, I won't come if you don't realize that I'm a Christian, right? And you can't kill me. Because that's a reality there. I mean, you know, I mean, it's crazy. And he did all of those things, right? Bringing light and life to that place. Now, that's a crazy place, right? His gifting was as a chiropractor. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a PhD from seminary, right? He was just a chiropractor who was sold out to Jesus and was willing to do anything that Jesus called him to do. You see, God gives us all of these incredible abilities and opportunities, and we just sometimes need to take them and walk through them. By the way, he started that hospital, started that school, and listen, there is no harder place in the world, right, than North Korea. I mean, just honestly, there's no harder place in the world. He's since been thrown out of the country. He's not allowed. Actually, what happened is he left the country, and then they denied him back entrance, which was a good thing. Rather than getting stuck there, right? So they denied him entrance. He hasn't been able to go back since then because he was doing too many good things for the sake of the gospel, right? So just, you know, realizing, man, God can do so many things in us and through us. All right, so let's look at some of the rules that we need to have as we think about missions. All right, so let's start in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, this is just a passage we typically use when we talk about what is sending church, because what we have is this church in Antioch. Now, the church in Antioch was established as a Gentile church. Barnabas had come to it and had sent away for Saul, he's still Saul at this point, to come and to help teach there. And so they had come, and Barnabas and Saul are teaching in this church. And obviously, Barnabas and Saul are great teachers, right? So they are teaching, they are preaching. In this place, the church is growing, and I want you to see verse 1. Now, there was in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right, so I want you to see, first of all, in verse 1, this is just a side, but this is a very multicultural church. You have Barnabas, who was Jewish, but had grown up outside of Israel. You have Simeon, who is called Niger, which means that he was most likely from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene, another Gentile area. Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, remember, was the king. So to be a lifelong friend of the king means that what they would do at that time, and even in certain royal circles today, when the future king gets of age to go to school, they go throughout the country and they get young men who are his age to come and study with him, right? So probably what had happened is they had found young men his age. They'd gone to study in the palace with the king so that he didn't have classmates, thus becomes the lifelong friend. Now, who is the king going to be? Who is he going to trust when he comes into power? Trust his friends, right? I mean, these are his lifelong friends. So this was an extremely powerful man who had converted and come to faith and was now in the church. And so he was powerful and wealthy. And then you have Saul. So while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. All right, so I want us to see, first of all, I want us to see goers, right? We see Paul and Barnabas, they're going to go. They are going to leave where they are, where they're comfortable, where ministry is good, where everything is right on, right? They're going to leave that, and they're going to go because God has called them to go. We see then Paul taking on Timothy. We talked about that yesterday. So, without goers, we know from Romans 10, without goers, people won't hear. Right? So if there's not someone who goes, then how are they going to hear? Right? It's not through dreams. It's not through visions. It's not necessarily, and sometimes it's amazing how God can work through the Word, just through the Bible. But God desires that we go. So it's vital that we go, both long-term and short-term. All right, so I think sometimes we don't always do short-term ministry well. If we do short-term ministry well, then it can be amazing. I had a group of Venezuelans, right? So I had a group of Venezuelan come for 2 weeks, and they're working with us. The northern part of Morocco speaks Spanish, right? So we thought, oh, let's bring in these Venezuelans. They can share the gospel in Spanish. It'll be amazing. So, and it was. It was a great trip. But one of the Venezuelans was an English teacher, okay? So we're out in this park, this area. We're sharing the gospel with people as they come up and looking for those opportunities. And all of a sudden, this English teacher comes running up to us with this Moroccan guy who didn't speak Spanish, but he spoke English because he was an English teacher. All right, so these two English teachers met. And the Venezuelan English teacher starts to share the gospel with this Moroccan English teacher. And listen, when you're working with Muslims, basically you're thinking, hey, it's going to take 100 visits before they're receptive to the gospel, right? So it's 100 visits. That's what you're thinking, right? 100 visits. Well, this guy met him the first time, shared the gospel with him, and the guy comes to faith, right? We're thinking, sorry, I'm a doubtful person. I'm thinking this guy must be a cop, right? He's setting us up. There's something not right here. Nobody comes to faith like that. It doesn't work like that. I've never seen anybody come to faith like that. This can't be right, right? So we're kind of like, okay. And so we start to disciple him, though, because we want to be faithful. So we start to disciple him, and we start to hear his story. All right. First thing I want you to see is that Venezuelan was faithful to the gospel, met somebody in English, shared the gospel with him, saw him come to faith. Man, that is amazing. And I don't know that, well, God's going to bring his to himself, right? But God used that Venezuelan volunteer to see that man come to faith, which was amazing, all right? That's really cool. All right, but I want you to hear the rest of the story because it's like wild, right? So we're talking to him, and we know that people don't just come to faith like that. So we know something's been going on in his life, or he's a police officer, one of the two. We're either going to get in a lot of trouble, or we're going to hear a really cool story. So we start talking to him, and we start to hear this story. And what he tells us is that 10 years earlier, right, he had been in that park, and he had seen a group of young people, like you guys, right? A little older than you all, but he'd seen a group of young people, and they were in that park, and the way that they got along and the things that they were doing just really struck him. And he said, there's something different about these young people. And then he heard them sing Kumbaya. You guys know Kumbaya? Kumbaya, my Lord, Kumbaya. Have y'all ever sung that? Do you know what it means? Yeah, me either. All right, so they're singing Kumbaya, and he's thinking, okay, what's going on here? Who are these kids? Why are they like this? Why aren't they like our kids? Why aren't they trying to drink? Why aren't they smoking drugs? Why aren't they doing the stuff that most young people do when they come here? And what is this Kumbaya thing? Right, so he starts to search. And for 10 years, he starts to try and figure out, who is this God that would change these students as he had changed those students? So for 10 years, he sought. He read the Bible. He got on the internet. He figured out what Kumbaya means, which I still don't remember what it means. But he figured all that sort of stuff out. And so for 10 years, he was searching. And then one day, he runs into a Venezuelan English teacher who shares the gospel with them. And it all becomes clear. So we have to be goers, you guys. You never know how God is going to work. Those students that were there 10 years previous, right? They don't know this guy. They don't know the impact they had on this guy. They'll never understand any of those things until we get to heaven and God makes things clear. But God was at work. All right? So we think about being goers. But then we think about not just being short-term goers. You guys, I want to challenge you now as young people to ask the Lord, God, could I be a long-term goer? Is that something that you'd have for me? Is that something that I could do? I know your parents get nervous when you make that prayer. Your youth leaders might even get nervous. I don't know. But man, don't not pray that prayer. Don't not hold your life open to the Father and say, Father, what could you do with my life across the world? Because you don't know what God's going to do with your life. And you know, it could be in a lot of different ways. You might go with a mission organization, right? And you might be a traditional missionary like I showed you up there on the wall just a few minutes ago. Or you might be like another friend of ours, a friend of ours who works for Ryobi Tools. You guys know what Ryobi Tools is, right? Ryobi Tools. He works for Ryobi Tools, and Ryobi Tools, because their main manufacturing plants are in China, said, hey, we want you to go, and we want you to be quality control in our manufacturing plants in China. All right? China is one of the hardest places in the world to be because of the surveillance that they have, right? So even working for a public company like Ryobi, he couldn't get residency in China. So ended up, who in here lived in Hong Kong? Yeah, there you go. He's living in Hong Kong. Loves Hong Kong, great place. And so he goes in and out of China from Hong Kong, and is part of a church, is sharing the gospel with people that he meets, is discipling people. You never know how God's going to use you guys. Here he is. He just thought he was getting a job with Ryobi Tools. And God said, no, I'm going to do something bigger with your life. And took him to China, and he is still there. So we think about, man, how can I go? Because God can send us in lots of different ways. God can do lots of different things in and through us. Well, the other thing we see here in chapter 13 is then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So not only are we goers, you guys, but we need to be senders. We need to be senders. We need to be raising up missionaries from within our churches and then making sure that they go, helping them go. So we think about being senders, right? Being a sender is more than just launching. Being a sender is supporting them financially. Being a sender is taking time and going and visiting our missionaries on the field. A lot of times we when we're on the field, we feel lonely, we feel frustrated, we're not working in our language, we're doing things that we've never done before, and we just need somebody to come alongside us. One of the best mission trips that we can send our people from our church to do, just a handful of people, is to just go spend time with your missionaries. Listen to what's going on in their lives. Let them go out on dates and take care of their children. Go and visit places with them. Get them out of their routine. Let them see what God is doing in them through your eyes, right, as that volunteer team. You have no idea how important that is for missionaries, you guys. We think that a mission trip means that we have to be just sharing the gospel in all these places. And sometimes that's what we need to be doing. And we always need to be willing to do that. But sometimes just going along and being alongside our missionaries is huge. I mean, it's huge. We had a group of ladies from South Carolina who would come every year. Now, we did a lot of project with them. We'd go up into schools and the villages, and we'd teach teachers and share the gospel with them. They were all retired, so they could say anything they wanted to muscles. So you're talking about argumentative. What we would do a lot of times in Islamic context is I like to take people who had gray hair and who were grandparents, and they could literally say anything they wanted to Muslims. And Muslims would listen to them because they had gray hair. And we would get rid of all of those arguments. It was a lot of fun. But they would come every year and they would have a Valentine's Day, because they'd come in February. They would have a Valentine's Day party for our kids. So it wasn't just our kids. We had a whole team. So we had about 15 kids. And they would just have a Valentine's Day party for the kids. And as weird as that was, it was amazing, right? Just simple things, you guys. So being a sender is doing those simple things. It's making sure that our missionaries are well supported financially. It's making sure that we're praying for our missionaries, right? God responds to our prayers, and we need to be praying for our missionaries and finding ways to not help them survive overseas, but help them thrive overseas. I always challenge my missionaries that I don't want them to survive. I want them to thrive. And listen, we can thrive in the hardest of places. We really can. We can thrive in the hardest of places. So a sending church is helping your missionaries to thrive overseas. And then the third thing that we can do is we can be welcomers. So we have internationals that are all around us. Those of you guys who are in public schools, you see that. In your communities, you see Spanish speakers, you see maybe Arab speakers, you see Somali speakers, you see Mandarin speakers. We have people from all over the world around us. How do we welcome them? How do we help them find the gospel in this place where there's absolute freedom? Right? We live in a country where there is freedom. I was blacklisted from Morocco because I was sharing my faith. You can't get blacklisted in America. You're not going to get blacklisted for sharing your faith. You can share your faith with anybody. So how do we welcome people and then share the gospel with them? And you guys, this is one of the coolest ministries that we can do here in the United States. Helping people navigate schools, help them navigate government programs, help them navigate how to get a job. We had a Somali lady that we were working with. And Somalia, you guys, Somalia is a really hard place. Somalis are extremely hard people. They're just hard. They're just not even just Islamic hard. They're just a hard people. They go through a lot. They're just a very difficult people. And Somalia is a very poor country. And you're not ever going to go to Somalia on vacation, right? I mean, you have to purposefully go to Somalia. Anyway, all right, so really a hard place. So she comes, she's a refugee. She'd been in a refugee camp because of stuff that had gone on in Somalia. Her husband had been killed. She came with 3 children. And so she got a job. Well, one of the things that she didn't understand is that when you work in America, you have to work a lot, you have to be on time, and you have to do what you're supposed to do. Well, she was cutting corners and she got fired, right? So one of the things that we realize that we have to do when internationals come is we have to help them understand what are standards that are real in the United States. How do you have to work? What is it that you have to do? So there's lots of training, lots of different things that we can do with internationals when they come. So we need to be goers, we need to be senders, we need to be welcomers. And then let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. So Paul is writing, he's telling us not to be people pleasers. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, you have the picture of creation. And God creates Adam. And what does God give Adam to do? Before he even creates Eve, what does God give Adam to do? He names the animals. He tells them to cultivate, to work the garden, and to keep the garden, protect the garden is what that means. So he's to work and to protect. That's before the fall. So is work a good thing or a bad thing? Work is a good thing, right? Work is a good thing. And so Paul tells us that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the Father through him. So we are to work, I'm sorry, that was the wrong verse, 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. All right, so whatever we do, whatever our work is, what is your all's work? What is your work right now in your life? And I'm not talking about mowing lawns or working at Chick-fil-A. How many of you guys work at Chick-fil-A? Okay, not that. What is your job? What is literally your job right now? School. That's right. That's your work. We're as parents, we're trying to get you through school. We got to get you to figure out what math is and science is and literature is, how to read and write and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I know it's not much fun, but that's your work. That's your job. So when you guys get homework, what are you supposed to do with it? According to the Bible, whatever you do, whatever your job is, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men. I'm telling my students that all the time. When you're reading that book that I gave you that you don't want to read, that's your job. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Right? Sometimes work isn't what we want to do. Man, it's hard. It's difficult. But that's what God has given to us. All right? And then as we do that, we surrender to the will of God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We work heartily to the Lord, and therefore I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. All right, you guys, listen, this is where we're gonna end, because you need to get over to chapel and all that sort of stuff, and it's 47. So, but now listen, don't put yourself in there yet, okay? Because I still got 3 minutes, all right? So I got you for 3 minutes, all right? Look at what Paul is saying, all right? And I want to challenge you guys, because listen, man, this world wants you to conform to it. They want you to be just like everybody else, right? What you accept, who you accept, what norms are right and wrong. But Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Our calling isn't to be like everybody else. God didn't call you to be like everybody else. God called you to be different. The really cool thing is God called you to be his son or his daughter. Man, the most privileged place you guys could ever be is his son or daughter. And so God has called you to be that. And to not be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you transform the renewal of your, how do you transform your mind? Man, it's by spending time in Scripture. It's by spending time at things like D3. It's by going to church and rejoicing in the fact that you're listening to that sermon and you're going deep into God's Word. It's that biblical study that you guys do, and the searching and the understanding of Scripture. That's how we renew our mind. And when we're renewing our mind and we're completely sold out to Jesus, then he shows us what his will is. Right? And that will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Y'all, I've told you before, I've done things in my life I'm embarrassed of. I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. Things I don't want you to know about me. So I'm a sinner too, right? We're all sinners. But I'm going to tell you that I wouldn't change anything in my life. I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't change anything. If I could live my life all over again, I'd do it the same way. But not because it was perfect, not because I did everything perfect, but because it's what God called me to do. And I don't want you guys to miss that. But if we allow the world to transform our mind, if we allow ourselves to be sold out to what the world has to say, then we miss it. We miss God's calling on our lives. Because now we're just being obedient to the world. And you guys are at this age where God is forming you and transforming you and doing amazing things in you. Don't miss those things. Don't miss those things because you want to conform to the world. Don't miss those things because you want more likes on Instagram. Don't miss those things because you want a good TikTok channel. Don't miss those things because you want everybody to like you. I get those feelings. Those don't actually change as you get older. But don't miss it. Let God transform your mind. Let him change you. Remember whose you are. And then he starts to show you his will, and it's beautiful. It's what does it say? It's good, acceptable, and perfect. I'm just here to tell you guys this morning, it's perfect. God has some of the greatest things in store for you. I'd do anything to be able to gather you guys again in this room in 40 years. Man, I'd love to hear the amazing things God did in your lives. I'll be dead by then. I will. Well, maybe not. I'd be 102. Yeah, okay. But think about it, man. What amazing things does God have for you because you conformed yourself to the image of Christ? You gave everything you are to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you touch each one of these students. I'm so thankful for them. I'm thankful for what you have for them. Your good, acceptable, and perfect will. God, I pray that in these years to come, as they finish school, as they finish middle school and high school, as they enter into those college years, whatever it is that they do in those years, Father, that you'd remind them of whose they are, that they are yours. They remind them of who they are, and that is image bearers of Jesus Christ. And Father, you'd remind them that they have good works prepared beforehand to accomplish. God, help them accomplish those good works. Bless them and use them and watch over them. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you guys, if I can ever do anything for you, my name is on your material somewhere. It's J. Clausen, K-L-A-A-S-S-E-N, so it's a weird spelling, at sbts.edu. Always feel free to write me. I'll write you back, and we can carry on a conversation. Okay? All right. God bless you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.